The picture there, you guys are an invite out going to the park with us this afternoon. That is Pennington Park there that you see. Great place to walk, great place to just have a time of fellowship. And the reason that we are doing it is because we care about kids, because God does too. So we are looking forward to really getting our ministries up and running when it comes to children. And we're going to speak today to our teenagers a little bit if you're in the service this morning. And we're going to speak to families from God's word. So let's just ask God to bless his word as we share it together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the day. Again, pray, Lord, that you would just take away the distractions now as we open up your word. Father, settle our hearts and our minds, Lord, and just, Father, help your spirit just lock in on us as we lock in on you and just contemplate these issues, Lord, that we're going to talk about this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Just want to pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord, plainly and powerfully, that we would be able to change. And Lord, take me out of the way. Take away the distractions, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to jump right in this morning, and we're talking about the church, God's gift of grace, as we have been now for a little while. And we want to focus today. Last week, what was the topic that we wrestled with? Anybody remember? Marriage, right? That's an easy one, huh? Well, we're going to take in, and not only we did we talk about marriage, we talked about this concept called biblical submission, which is a kind of a scary word in the context of our society today. But we're going to take that a step further because this is God's word and this is God talking. And like I said last week, I have no axe to grind with my family exactly. But what we want to talk about today is this is how God wants to order our homes. So whether you're a teenager, a college student, or you're a father or a mother, you know, God has a plan, and God's plan works, and he wants to kind of set things up that way for us to understand them. We're going to talk through that this morning. I want to start out with our eternal truth today. Eternal truth is kind of plain. It just says this: obedience and instruction are the foundation of strong Christian homes. And I want to just talk about this for a minute, just tee up that thought. Have you ever been on a job or been with a team or been somewhere where everyone just does what they want to do? And I want to ask a question. If you have been, and we probably all been there at one point or another, but if you've been there, you kind of find out that is not too successful usually. Because it's hard to get everybody going the same direction, and it's hard to get things done. Like somebody has to say, you're the boss, or you're the one in charge, or you're the one who has that responsibility. Therefore, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to follow you. And I'll throw this out. When we think about that in our homes, that's the way God wants our homes to be ordered. And God wants instruction to take place, championed by the father, but by mom as well. You know, or if his grandparents are involved, God wants us to be sharing what God's plan is and how that order should play out in our home life and in our lives. So we're going to focus on that. And I just kind of gave us sort of this interpretive statement, which I try to do now each week. But obedience and instruction, right, they come from hearts that are spirit-controlled. And understand why. Everybody look up. Here's a thought. Don't you want to just do what everybody tells you? And the answer, of course, is what? No. And sometimes when they tell me, I even want to do it less, right? Or I want to break what they tell me. I want to break their rules because we are by nature, in our sinfulness, rebellious. But when we'll talk about this at the end of communion, but God changed all that. And now he gives us the spirit to change that thing. So obedience and instruction come from hearts that are spirit controlled, resulting in biblical submission to the Lord and parents. And I want to throw this out. Biblical submission promotes order, and order is essential to accomplishing goals, God's and ours. Isn't that true? Like, unless we're sort of working together, working through stuff, how do we ever accomplish what we want to or what God wants to? So it's so important, biblical submission. So hard word for our culture, but it's a countercultural concept that we got to understand. So our connection real fast. You know, we've been talking about the book of Ephesians. We learned all the great things about who God is, what he's done for us. And God says he wants us to have a worthy walk, a new walk, and a supernatural walk. And part of that is biblical submission. And I want to just take a minute again, and I want to shine light on our homes for a second. And we talked about this last week. So the first two lines are the same. The next two are new. Think about this in your home. Home is likely the place, and tell me if you agree with this, where we see the reality of our Christian walk. Isn't it true? We see kind of the good parts, the bad parts, and the ugly parts, don't we? We see it play out right there. And we don't at home, we don't polish it up. We don't cover it up. We don't worry about so much what others say or know. We just feel like we're in control. This is our home, and this is what we do. You know, we're kind of selfish at times and all those things. So we asked the question last week between husbands and wives, if that's your situation. So what's it really like at home? Do you see great teamwork, helping of others, support, or is home a giant tug of war? Remember, we had that big rope and people came up last week and we looked at that. So that could be home, and that's not a good picture. Hard to accomplish much in that environment. Today we want to take it a step further. Does everyone do what they want and only listen to their own mind? Or do they submit to God and others like parents? And I want to throw this out. In your home, here's sort of a barometer. Do you see order, peace, and accomplishment? Or do you see rebellion, unrest, and regret? What would kind of define how home looks? You know, we want to see the first one, of course. So I want to take a look at Scripture, and I want to see what can we change and what should we change. And everybody, I want you guys to do me a favor for a second. I want everybody, take your right hand. Put it on your heart. Do you feel anything? Is it beating? I believe most of you guys is beating. So I want to say this. You know what that means? That means there's hope for your home. Because you're still here. You're still alive. You're still on earth. And there's hope for your home. Whether you have a child or a teenager or a college or whatever, maybe they're not quite walking with the Lord right now, there's still hope. Right? A lot of times as Christians, we beat ourselves up. But I want to say to you today, there's hope. God wants to set this order in place. God has a plan. And with God, there's always hope as long as we're on the face of this earth and our hearts beating. So I want to just kind of tee us up with that thought. So let's jump in for a second. Some, again, countercultural concepts here, right? And here they are, right? And countercultural means this is not the way things are flowing in the world at all. You know, there's a lot of mess going on out there and a lot of problems, but, you know, God gives us a hope. And I just want to share, and I mentioned it already, there's a foundation here that we got to grab a hold of. We talked about walking in love, walking in light, based on what God's word says. And we're told to walk wisely, redeeming the time. And we're told not to be impaired, don't be drunk with wine. But God says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, because if you're filled with the Spirit, i.e. controlled by the Spirit of God, change is possible. What God says is something that's possible. God can change our will so that we want to do what God wants us to do. And everybody look up. Write this word down on your outline. What is your will? Is it that God would accomplish what he wants to? Remember Jesus said in the garden, he said, Father, not my will be done, but what? Yours. God wants to shape our will, and that's done through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the fact that when we fill ourselves with the word of God, it changes things, changes our thinking, changes our life. So we're going to jump right on in, and I want to kind of focus on this idea. Just a quick refresh from last time. This word, right, biblical submission. And a couple key words, and help me remember what we talked about last week. Biblical submission, one key facet that's so important about it is what? It's voluntary. It's got to come from your heart. Right, we can't beat someone into submission. We can, but it won't last. Isn't that true? Look at the world, by the way. We see all these conflicts and wars. People beat people into submission. As soon as they're gone, it goes right back. As soon as their power is gone. So the goal, by the way, of the Christian family is to shape the heart, not just shape the head or shape the body. Shape the heart. So submission is voluntary. And I want to get this in our minds. I'll just pick up a couple things real fast. You know, the word has the idea of agreeing, consenting, observing, surrendering. But the point I want us to think about when it comes to submission in the home, whether it be wives, whether it be husbands unto God. And by the way, the passage in the book of Ephesians says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Did y'all get that? You know, the husband's not the king, not the emperor. He's definitely not God. He's submitting to God. Sometimes we submit to each other humbly because none of us have it all, can do it all, or know it all. God is the only one who knows that. But biblical submission focuses not on people's personality. That could, by the way, when you focus on people's personality, what happens? Conflict. You know, we get mad. They always say that. They always do that. I don't like it the way they do that. I don't like how they look at me. You know, we hear our kids say that, right? You know, we focus on that. That just kind of throws our game off. But when we see that their authority over us is not them acting on their own, but as an instrument in the hand of a sovereign God. And everybody, look, just kind of chew on that for a second. That when we submit to a parent, when we submit to our father or our mother, when we submit in any other situation in life to someone, we have to understand that God is in control of all things, and God places the people that are in leadership in all those places in their spots. He empowers them. He keeps them there, and he is using them in his sovereignty, his complete control over the world, to shape us. And we submit to God and allow that to happen. That's what we're talking about. And I want to just come down to faith. We're trusting that person and God, that they have our best interests in mind. And it comes down to, do I trust God? So I want to challenge you guys as teenagers, as parents, as you know, maybe college students. You know, your parents, you know, contrary to popular opinion, we'll go to parents in a minute, but we'll talk about them. But your parents, they're not trying to make your life miserable. You know, you hear kids say that. Oh, they just want me to be miserable. They don't want me to have any fun. No, they want to see you reach adulthood and be alive and be productive and most of all be Christ-like. Right? That's the key. That's the goal. You know, and by the way, everybody look up. I'm going to point to all of you and you can point back at me, okay? We were all children once. Did any of you come out of the womb like you are now? No, right? None of you did, right? We were all children once. So we were on the other side of this at one point. And we did some of the same things that we now correct or see correct. So I want to jump in and think about this concept. The first thing this morning is instructions for children. And notice what it says. We'll just pick up it in the text, in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. I'll just read it real fast. It just says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So that's the passage. So we're going to dig right in. There's, by the way, two commands for children. Say it with me. What are they? Children, do what? Obey your parents and honor your father and your mother. Those are the two things. So you can see them up there, one and two. So let's just kind of get a definition. What's this idea of obey your parents? The word, it's kind of interesting word in Greek, is the word upokuo. And the idea of okuo is it sounds like you hear. So in other words, you are hearing someone that you are under, is the idea. You're hearing them. Not just hearing in a, you know, in a physical sense where it comes into your ear and it makes your eardrum vibrate, but you're hearing, you're processing, and then you're putting yourself under that person's authority and doing what they say. The word akouo in the Greek language typically has that idea in mind. It's not just hearing physically or mechanically, but it's a hearing and a doing that follows it. So the definition, very quickly, it has the idea of follow instructions, follow. And I want to just elaborate on this for a second. I want to see our teenagers just look up for a quick second. If you're in college or you're young, just kind of think about this for a second. In other words, when you obey someone, you are following them. You're going to do what they say. You're going to do it when they say it. And you're going to do it with the right spirit and the right attitude. Like, you know, obedience is not You know, I do it when I want to. I do it begrudgingly because I have to, because I don't want to get punished. But obedience is I do it with the right spirit in mind. And I want to ask the question, just kind of connect some of the dots we already covered. What spirit would that be? Help me understand. Connect the dots. What's that spirit? My parents tell me to do something. I really don't want to do it, you know, in my flesh, but what's the right spirit? Yeah, I submit because I realize that my parents are placed there by a sovereign God who is using that God to direct my life, to establish good principles in my life, to give me good foundations, and to keep me safe, keep me trained, keep me moving in a direction that my life will be glorifying to God and a benefit to the world. Right? That's the idea. That's the attitude. So when your parents tell you do something, you know, it's not, oh, you know, I understand there's a purpose behind it. And by the way, if you are here today and you have parents that are here or grandparents that are here and they're children of God, praise God for the heritage that you have. Praise God that your parents aren't just about life for themselves, but they're about life for you. Right? Again, that's sort of the spirit. I know I don't want to do it, but they must have something good in mind, and I know God does. That's sort of the attitude we want to approach that with. Here's the reasoning. Notice what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the first thing I want to say is, you know, when you obey your parents, you are being like Christ. It's Christ-like. Jesus did what the Father said. He commands us. By the way, this is not an option. This is not if I want to. This is not if they're Christian. This is not if they're nice. This is not if they're really loving and they give me all I want. This God says, I want you to do this. And it's the Christ-like thing. And he says, by the way, he says, this is right. In other words, this is upright. This is fair. This is righteous. And this is sensible. And again, if you're like a young person, I want you to think about this for a second. Are your parents older and more experienced than you are? And of course, the answer to that question is what? Yeah, they are, right? And by the way, hopefully they're more godly. They're more mature in Christ. They understand the word of God more. You know, they're concerned about your well-being. It's a sensible thing to do what they say. Now, everybody look up. Here's the funny thing. If they say, hey, we're going to go down and rob PNC Bank, and I want you to drive, what are you going to say? No, right? And we read that, by the way, in the book of Acts, that we're to obey God rather than men, and we're not going to disobey God to obey anyone else, including our folks, but we're going to obey our folks as they walk in the context of obeying God, which, by the way, they mostly do, hopefully. So that's what we're talking about, right? It's very sensible. Couple of references, just so we understand about this principle, this idea of obedience. It's all over Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, is also a prison epistle. It says the very same thing. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 30. Would you turn over there for a second? Romans 1, verse 28. By the way, what's Romans 1 all about? Anybody know? Romans 1 kind of lays out, you know, God at some point says to the people in this world, go ahead and have it your way. He said, you know, I put salvation out there. My grace is there. I want to save you. Jesus Christ is that answer. But he says, you know what? And I'll read it in verse 13. It just says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile, like useless, purposeless in their own thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And what God's saying is, you know, God has revealed himself to man. man has chosen to worship idols and to do the things that they want to do to get what they want to get. And as a result of that, man falls into idolatry. And as a result of that, as we kind of continue in this passage, that's what leads us to this place where children just disobey parents. I just want to pick it up and down in verse 26, it says, "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. Even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman and burning in their own lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over," and underline this word, "to a debased mind." In other words, our mind is just, and by the way, in the book of Genesis, remember God said this about people. He said, their thoughts are only evil and sin when? Continually. God gave them up. He says, you want to go that way, I'm going to let you try it out. Gave them up to a debased mind. And by the way, look what a debased mind does. It says, to do the things which are not fitting, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, wanting so much what someone else has, maliciousness, you know, just wanting the worst for others, wickedness, covetousness, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. What's the next phrase? Isn't that crazy? That being disobedient to parents fits in line with these, like, awful things? But here's the issue, right? What's the issue is that when kids are disobedient to parents, they're really disobedient to God. You know, I like to say this, you know, that I like to bring in, and we disciplined our kids and we still have, you know, Dan is still in college. When we talk to our kids about issues that, you know, need confrontation, my power is not sufficient, but when I bring in God, they understand a little better. And that's kind of the point. And that's what he's trying to say is, you know, a debased, fleshly, corrupt, carnal mind is a mind that disobeys parents. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that, you know, it talks about the days that we're going to get into. Like, these days are going to come. And again, it uses that same idea about disobeying parents. So I want to challenge you kids, right? And if you're a student, I want you to look up for a second. Think about that. Is that, what's it like for you at home? What's your lifestyle like? What's your thinking like? God would have it to be different. He would have it to be this way. And then the second thing that kind of goes right along with that is, he says, honor your mother and your father. And the Greek words there, and I wrote the two Greek words there just kind of for information, I guess. And then I wrote the word PAI. And that just means that is a verb, and it's a present tense. It means the action is continuous. Present tense, and it's active. In other words, it's not passive. You're acting it out. And the I means it's an imperative. So it's not a suggestion from God. It's a command from God to do these things. And it just is a good thing, and it makes sense. Now, I want to take it a step further very quickly. Notice the next command that he gives, by the way, which is almost like a subset of obey your parents. He says, I want you to honor your mother and your father. And just go back with me to the book of Ephesians. He says, honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and, you know, you might live long on earth. So first off, and I put the references at the bottom, everybody just kind of get this down. The whole Bible says this, going all the way back to the Ten Commandments. God commanded children, by the way, in the fifth commandment, to honor their parents. So God didn't come up with a new idea in the New Testament. It wasn't a new revelation. God said, this is fundamental to making society work the way it needs to work. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, that's the sort of the second giving of the law. Everybody look up. How come there's a second giving of the law? Remember what happened with Moses? What happened to those first tablets? Remember he smashed them all to pieces, right? By the way, what was going on? Why did Moses smash all the tablets to pieces? Because the children of God were doing what? Acting like disobedient children. Moses had disappeared to get the Ten Commandments for a little while, and everyone said, wait a second, and they conjured up an idol that they could worship themselves. Moses' brother helped him out, Aaron, right? Moses came down and said, what in the world are you all doing? So the disobedience caused a second giving of the law. The second giving is recorded in Deuteronomy, by the way, same law, no difference. But it says the same thing. Children, obey your parents. Like, it's fundamental to society. It's fundamental to the family. It's fundamental to the structure and the order of life that this takes place, that they are to honor their parents. And I want to throw this out. What does that mean? This, by the way, is very important for us. And, you know, all of us, by the way, have parents. Some are in heaven. Some are still here. You know, we have spiritual parents at church, maybe, or other places. But we are to honor them. And the idea of honor, you know, doesn't mean that, you know, we're like, you know, bowing down necessarily. Doesn't mean we're giving them cool stuff all the time. But here's what it means, the Bible says, when we honor our parents. Value them. Value them. Recognize the significance of who they are, who God has given you. Recognize that. Show high regard for, obey what they say, do what they say. And then ultimately, you are responsible to care for them in every stage of life because you value them so much. And I want to throw this out. Sadly, in our culture, in the Western world, we do not value, especially later on in life, our parents and people who are older than we are or, you know, our elders. And that's kind of sad. And I'm going to throw that's the beginning of a society falling apart. Because these people, they have great knowledge. You know, I throw this out, I think about sometimes, you know, and I've turned 57 this year. I'm not old, but I'm definitely not young anymore, huh? By the way, if you're in my age group, sorry about that, but that's true, right? You know, maybe you cross 40 and you're kind of feeling it, or wherever you are right now, you're going, wow, I'm not young anymore. Not the same way, but I want to stop thinking about this for a second. Think about value. Think about, in your lifetime, all the things that you have learned and God has taught you about how to do life. And I don't mean just spiritual things, but I talk about like practical things that you know. And if you don't pass them on, when God promotes you to heaven, they're going to go with you. You know, but there's an incredible value to that. Like, think about the experiences that you've had. And I'll segue back spiritually for a second. Think about the experiences that you all have as older people, and you've seen your faith played out, and you've seen God be who God is. Like in real life, you know, in shoe leather, in the situations where, you know, people talk about it, they write books about it, but you all lived it. There's a value to that that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to recognize. You know, I'll throw this out. In our day, and I praise God, our church is multi-generational. But our challenge of our day, the challenge of our age is, you know what? Everyone young wants to kind of go where church is cool, and everyone old kind of wants to stay where church is where it's at, and we kind of part ways. But we lose in that process because we lose the wisdom and the experience and the knowledge and the growth of those older years that we need to value highly. And at the same time, folks, you know what? Because you might say, if you're older, you might say, boy, I wish they would just do that old music or do it the old way. But you know what you miss? When we don't have the younger generation, we miss their energy. We miss their enthusiasm. We miss those things in life that they bring to the table as well. And God put us all together in the body of Christ multi-generationally so that we could develop each other, so that we could grow, and that we could be this amazing, miraculous church of people filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what God wants to do in us. And, you know, we're going to fight that tide, you know, to the death here at First Baptist Church. And by the way, is it going to be hard? Yes. But don't give up on the youth if you're old, and youth, don't give up on the old if you're young, because they bring so much. God says, value them. You know, value means you listen, you process. If they're your family, you obey. You follow them. And it's just such an important thing. And Notice, by the way, the Lord, he always gives us some good thinking to go along with that. He says, here's the reason. He says, it's the first commandment with promise. And here's the promise, or the promise. He said, that it might be well with you. You know, if you obey what your parents say, it's going to keep you safe. It's going to keep you where God wants you to be. That's the goal. You know, and he says, it will lengthen your life. He says, it'll be well with you that your days may be long upon the earth. You know, and none of us want to have short days on the earth. Right? That's what he's trying to say. It's like there's a promise there, and it's a general principle. And it's a promise of God that if I obey parents, it's going to keep me safe. And I just want to throw that out. Just time thinking about that. By the way, if you're older, maybe your kids are all grown up, think about your own life. Was there times that your parents said, don't do something? And maybe you snuck out and you did it anyway. But isn't that what has begot some stories in your life where, like, you know, you're like, I just made it. You know, you did something they said don't do, and it almost cost you your life. It almost cost you friendship, maybe cost you something dearly. That's what we're talking about. And again, isn't it cool that the God of the universe who knows everything, he's the one that wrote this down so that we would understand it, we would grow, and we would learn from it. And he wants us to kind of get a hold of that. Now, I want to segue from kids. That's sort of getting the order in the home from the youthful side. The next part, and we're going to hit it quick and just remind us, verse 4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And I want to dig in real quick on that right now. And let's just stop and think about this other perspective. And by the way, everybody look up real quick. Here's a key thing. Notice how God, there's a balance in the home. Children do this, but parents do this. There's a holy balance that God lays in there so that all the parties are responsible to God and are trying to do what needs to be done. And everybody look up. You might be saying, well, I'm a grandma. I'm a great-grandma. You know, my influence is lost. Do me a favor, put your hand back on your heart. Is it still ticking? Your influence is not lost. Your prayer is not lost. Your help is not lost. Your purpose is not lost. No matter how old you are or how young you are, God has a reason for you to be here and to share his faithfulness and to share the wisdom of all those years of experience that God's blessed you with. So he says this for fathers. And by the way, in the world we live in, and probably in the world of that day too, this may be very much applicable. Maybe you're a single mom, and you got to play both roles. You know, and God will give you that ability to do that. God has not called you to any position that he won't equip you for. But maybe you're a mom. You know, maybe you're a grandmom, great-grandmom. Maybe you're great-great-great. You know, you're feeling real old today, but you know what? God's called you to help. And by the way, in many, many families in this world that we live in, grandparents are the glue that keep it together. And great-grandparents are the glue that keep it together. They're that piece of continuity that brings spiritual things to the picture. So I encourage you, don't feel like, man, I don't know why I came here to church today, but you guys have an influence. And I'll say that even at First Baptist Church, you know, we see that in our youth ministries, we still got some older people, some mature people. We still got some white hair, and they didn't dye it. You know, that's what's going on. But it's a good thing. Some of them, by the way, did that, and that's cool too. But here we go, right? The definition, right? He says, don't provoke them to wrath. Here's the key, right? He says, don't anger them. Don't frustrate them. Don't overbear them. And by the way, as fathers, we're kind of good at this. You know, we judge everything that they do. You know, oh, I don't like your haircut. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. You know, you come home with an A. They say, how come it wasn't an A plus? You know. How come you didn't score 2 touchdowns? How come you didn't score 3 goals? Why did you do this? You know, why is your hair blue? You know, all those kind of things that we deal with, right? And you guys understand, but that's what we do. Don't we do that? You know, we do. And that's what he's saying, don't do that. And I'll throw this out. Let's keep the things that are major, major, and let's keep the things that are minor, minor. Everything that we have in life is not a hill to die on. Does that make sense, Dad? And grandparents. But don't we make it that way? Everything's a hill to die on. Oh, I can't believe you look like that. You know, and by the way, I'm sure our parents couldn't believe we look like that either. Or we listen to that, you know, all those kind of things, right? Like every generation, you know, kind of mortifies the previous generation in some way, right? So that's what he's talking about. So he says, don't do that. And by the way, here's the key thing. That usually is a result of these words are important. I need to probably publish this slide. It's usually because we approach our discipline with a wrong spirit and with wrong methods. And I want to throw this out. Everybody look up. Really important. Dads and parents too, right? Here's a big issue. A lot of times we see our kids and we begin to judge them and pick on them and provoke them to anger. And the real issue is our pride. It's not really their best. The fact that they got this funny haircut now, it'll grow back. It's not going to change their life probably, you know, as an example. It'll be okay. You know, if their hair is blue, it'll go back to brown. It's okay. You know, whatever the case is, right? You know, again, we make such big deals about these things in Christendom, but they don't really matter that much in the scheme of things. And I'll throw this out. Let's pray to God and ask God for wisdom to discern hills to die on and molehills. That's an important thing for us. But wrong spirit and, by the way, wrong methods. I'll throw this out. You know, what worked 20 years ago in terms of methodology is a little different maybe now. When I was growing up, my parents didn't want to tell me why. They just told me what. Today we do a lot of why telling, explaining it. You know, sort of a different generation, a questioning generation more. You know, and a generation that's not so used to authority, that just kind of chafes that authority. So we got to kind of think through, where's my kid at? What's going on? What's God want me to do? And by the way, here's some wrong methods. Severity. You know, sometimes we're just so hard. We come down like a ton of bricks on an ant. It doesn't matter, maybe. That it doesn't come that hard. Unreasonableness. And how we parent sometimes? Well, you know, when I went to school, this is what I got. Right? Maybe it's unreasonable. It's unreasonable what we're asking for. We got to be careful of that. And again, by the way, we need God to kind of anchor our thinking. Too stern, too harsh. You know, and I hear this, and this breaks my heart. I hear parents say this many, many times. I can't wait till they turn 18 and get out of my house. And by the way, I have heard that in church way more times than I should. You know what? You have a relationship with those kids until the Lord takes one of you home. And we need to promote that, right? That's where God's coming from. So as you know, as parents, there's a lot on us here. You know, we can't just say it's all that generation, it's all their fault. No, a lot of it is our fault because we're prideful, we're not thinking, you know, we're not walking in the Spirit of God, and we're just going after things and assaulting them in ways that don't really help. So we got to think about that. Like harshness, sternness, cruel demands, same kind of idea. Needless restrictions. And sometimes, you know, we make like all these rules. I remember when I came to youth group leader way, way back 30 years ago. You know, we had to have some kind of like rules so church isn't crazy. You know, and youth group wasn't crazy. People aren't fighting, you know, and doing all kinds of things. But, and people say, oh, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this. We came down to like 10 rules. Pastor Eddie and others after me, they came down, they cut it down to like 5. Let's just focus on like the main things that we need to focus on, right? You don't have to have needless restrictions that just get in the way. You know, I'll throw this out. The law, right? You know, the Jews, there's like over 600 commandments they made out of 10. I can't remember that many, let alone keep them all. So with our kids, with our students, that's not the goal, right? So we got to think about that. And I throw this out, selfish authority. You better listen to me because I'm your dad. And I have a really important position at church. And if they see me have a kid like you, that's going to be a problem. That's called selfish authority. It's not their goal. That's not the goal. My goal isn't to flex my muscle so I look good. The goal is to flex the muscle so you grow good. So you become who God wants you to be. So important. Reasoning. Why as parents need to do it that way? Because we don't want to break their spirit. We don't want to deaden their affection for us or for God. We want to check, we don't want them to check that their desire to be holy and to do what's right. Maybe they come home from church and they're excited about trying to follow God. And then we say something to them and they're like, forget it, I ain't doing it. I give up. We don't want to like deaden and check that desire to do the right thing. You know, we don't want our child to feel like he or she will never, ever please us. And I'll throw this out. In churches that are fundamental, that happens a lot because we're worried about our image, not our offspring. You know, we got to go into this God. We got to go into this with God's help and God's power, and God has to make us humble and able to deal with those things. You know, some references, and I'm just going to hit them real quick. Proverbs 22:6. What's that say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it, right? And by the way, many of us have said, well, my kids did. I'll throw this out. The goal of that passage is to train them to become the person that God wants them to be. I want to use an illustration. Horses. And by the way, this word in other languages close to the Greek language was used, and the Hebrew language, let me say back to the Old Testament, was used to define how do you train a horse to do its job. And let me ask you guys a question. Is it ever a good idea to train a horse not to walk or run? The horse would be useless, right? And God has wired children to walk and run in a certain way with certain gifts and certain abilities and certain things that they love. And we call that in the class we have at the church, you know, we call that their shape. You know, what are their spiritual gifts? What's their heart? What's their abilities? What's their personality? What are their experiences? You know, God has uniquely created children in that way. And what God wants us to do is not to just discipline them real hard and real fast the way we always did, but God wants us to look at their lives and look at them, look at their personalities, look at their giftedness and say, how do I shape them the way God has formed and created them to be who God wants them to be? And by the way, that may be real different than the way you and I want them to be or want them to know what they want to do. You know, it's really, really important. So we want our kids to, you know, on the contrary, we want them to make obedience desirable and attainable. Something they can do. They can make it. Man, you did a great job. You made the honor roll. And that, by the way, that, you know what that means today? It means you got all A's and B's. So when they come home and they say, I made the honor roll, say, what about this B? I know you got all the rest A's, but what about this B? Let me ask you a question. Is that going to be motivating or demotivating? You're like, you know, mom or dad, I'm in a, you know, an advanced placement class. It's really, really hard. I'm working like a dog. What about this bee? What's that going to do? It's going to take the wind out of their sail, and it'll take the run out of them as a horse. It's no good. And that's what God's talking about. And, you know, I encourage you, and we just, by the way, we just went to a conference, and we just spent like $300 on all these great books about developing children that are resilient, that follow God, that are people of faith. You know, and we're going to be rolling those out to you guys. I encourage you guys, you know, read about this, think about this, process this. It's so important, so critical. And I got to really go fast. So we're going to come down. Next thing, instructions for fathers as we think about. It says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the idea of that word nurture, right, is the idea of providing guidance for responsible living from God's word and in God's instruction. Admonition has this idea of, it uses this word nuthasia, which is where we get the word for like Christian counseling out of, admonishment. Everybody look up. Admonishment, here's a word for admonishment. It means confront. And I want to just throw this out to you guys. When I say the word confrontation, is that negative or positive in your mind? What's the first thing you think about? Sounds bad, right? Like confrontation means we're fighting, we're angry. You know, people are piling on. It's just real ugly. But what we're talking about in this case is, as a father, is I nurture them, I train them. And by the way, at home as well as at church, I'm responsible for their spiritual growth. But at the same time, the admonition is when they get off track, I warn them. I correct them. I confront them. By the way, not like a monster, but like what? But like a brother in Christ, like a father who acts like our God as Father. We use grace, we use love, but we still can be firm, just not ugly. And again, that's what the Lord's trying to get us across to us, right? You know, and the reasoning is this, is, you know, God's influence is often what they call incarnational. In other words, remember Jesus became a man, the incarnation? Well, God has taken his word and he has incarnated and he's put it inside of us to live it out before our kids, to explain it to our kids, to help them understand it from us as a person. And that's what God is really looking for. You know, and I'll print that slide so you guys have it. And there's a great reference in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, it says that, you know, the Lord, a son is someone who God chastens because he loves them. So we chasten, we confront, we just don't have to make it always so ugly. And that's such a key thing that God wants us to do. So those are two really, really important concepts to get our arms around. How do I do it? And we're going to ask our deacons, by the way, to get ready because we're going to do the Lord's table in just a minute. How do I do it? I got to humble myself. I got to model God. I got to be controlled by his spirit. I got to be filled by his word. I got to do what God says and not just talk about it. And I got to pray without ceasing. Because it's a tough job. Probably the hardest job that there is being a parent. I wish I could say that wasn't so, but it really is. Lastly, and then we're done, and we'll kind of go to the Lord's table. But here's the thought. So how's it going at your house, in your family? Maybe your family's spread out. Maybe the kids are older. But evaluate your home or your family. Teamwork or tug of war? Is it order, peace, and accomplishment, or is it rebellion, unrest, and regret? And there's part B. And the good part, right, for all of us, right? Understand it's not over. As long as that heart's beating in your chest, you still have influence. You're breathing or you have a pulse, God can still use you to be that agent of change. So I want to encourage us as parents and students, let's read, let's think, let's pray, let's plan what we can do now as a student or as a parent to submit to God and fulfill what God says. Amen? Amen.